don't want to be around anyone, let alone come to church and see happy, happy, happy people. Any relate to that? Or maybe you came in excited and then you saw who was preaching this morning. Maybe you've come here today and you come out of a world of brokenness and pain and suffering and loss. Or maybe you are struggling, anxious, tired, or angry. There are times in life when life drags you down. Maybe you have spat with your spouse, or your kids, or your parents, or your siblings. And you're finding it kind of hard to come and worship God. We're glad that you are here this morning, and we pray that you will find healing, God's peace, and God's grace. And there are times when you can't stop shouting praises to God because of what He has done for you or what He has done in your life. Psalms give us a model and they guide us in prayer and in worship. Psalms demonstrate to us the importance of reflection and meditation on God, His person, and His mighty acts. David made no bones about what was happening in his life. He recorded many of the Psalms, covering every type of emotion and feelings that he had towards God. And he was very honest with God. Whether he was in dire straits and needed God's help and protection, hiding in a cave, or when he was on his mountaintop experience. We can even use the Psalms as our words in prayer to God when our words fail us in our time of sorrow or in pain. We can use the Psalms during our devotional time with God. And when we do, the Psalms take on a new meaning for us as we see them and understand them in a new light. The Psalms can calm us in the middle of our storms, as they remind us that God is with us, God is in control. The Psalms help us recognize God in every situation we are in. Psalms teach us and instruct us how to relate and be honest with God. Lament Psalms have the largest number of Psalms in any of the categories. With tears crying out to God, but they end in praise to God, for God who He is. The Psalm this morning that we're going to take a look at is the first of the Hallel Psalms. It's the last five Psalms in the book of Psalms. The last five Psalms are also known as the Hallelujah Psalms, or Praise the Lord hymns. Each of these hymns begins and ends with Praise the Lord. They focus our attention on praising the Lord. Listen as I read through the Psalm. Praise the Lord. Let all that I am praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God with my dying breath. Don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth, and all their plans die with them. But joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He keeps every promise forever. He gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down. The Lord loves the godly. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and the widows, but He frustrates the plans of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. He will be your God, O Jerusalem, throughout the generations. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. In this quiet hour, Lord, we come before you seeking your Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts as we meditate on your words. We pray, Lord, that you would take away all of the distractions so that we can hear your voice. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name. We are called to living a life of praise to God. We are called to living a life of hope and trust in God. We are called to living a life that loves as God loves. We are called to living a life that gives glory and honor to God. First point, a life of praise to God. We see in verses 1 and 2, not just once, but four times the psalmist says, praise the Lord. Usually in Scripture, twice is sufficient for emphasis. Three times, as in holy, 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 is most holy. Here we see four times. So this is really important for us to understand the depths that the psalmist is trying to get us to in praising God. Note the psalmist isn't just praising God with his lips. It's with his whole being that he is praising God. Then he adds, as long as he lives, he will praise the Lord. Not only that, but with his dying breath, he will praise the Lord. When he centers his thoughts on praising God, he makes his mind up that that is what he is going to do. Praise God. He will praise God with his whole being, with his life, with his very breath. It's a decision that we have to make as well. We have to decide that no matter what our circumstances, we are going to praise God. When we're praising God, our focus is upward, it's not inward. When we're praising God, we're not thinking about our own selfish desires. When we are praising God, our focus and our attention is on God the Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth, giving Him the glory for what He has done in creation and in our lives. There's a saintly lady in our congregation that doesn't have much time left on this earth, and she's looking forward to going home with her Lord. And she's well up there in years, I mean in her 90s, 93, 94. Is she was blown away when a prayer team from the church went out to pray over her and anoint her with oil. She could moan and groan to everyone who comes in to her visit, telling them about how much pain she is in, how terrible her situation is, that she's dying, she doesn't have much more time to live. Yet she is determined to be a positive witness for Jesus Christ with all whom she meets until the Lord calls her home. Up until a year ago, she was leading a group of women in Bible study. Her focus is not on herself and her imminent death. Rather, her focus is on God and what she can do to bring glory to God. She has decided that she can be a living witness to Christ, which she continues to do with the nurses, the support workers, and any visitors that come to see her. She's always smiling, always cheerful, and has a heart full of gratitude. She spends her time encouraging other believers in their walk with the Lord. What an example of living a life of praise to God. You see, when we're praising God, our focus is on God, not ourselves. When we're praising God, we set aside our criticisms, our jealousies, our complaining, our bitterness, our petty grievances, our comparing ourselves with others. When we are praising God, we're filled with His peace, His joy, and we're free from fear and worry. We have a thankful heart, a heart full of gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18 says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." We are to praise God continually. What? You say, "I'm to praise God continually"? Are you out of your mind? I hated this passage the last few years. I would think, do you know what I've gone through? Maybe if you walked a few miles in my shoes, you might not say that. I was going through one of those times, and it had been a few weeks that I was feeling that way. I was still spending time in the Word. I was reading through the Psalms, and these last Psalms were just before Easter. And it hit me. What in the world was I thinking? I was feeling down, nothing going right. Our daughter Cassie would have celebrated her 21st birthday. I sent out another 30 resumes and nothing. But what was Jesus going through? What had he thought? What was he thinking after his royal procession into the city of Jerusalem? Knowing that later that week, he would be betrayed and he would go to the cross for the sins of the world, for yours and for mine. Our church put on an Easter drama. It was called Alone on the Altar. It was in both cantata and a drama. The actor taking on the role of Jesus, he was put on the cross, and his feet were like this level, 6 feet off the ground. And I had the role of John, the disciple John. And as the soldiers were hammering the nails into his hands and feet, not really, but in the drama, but we know in reality it did happen, it was either the first or the second night I started sobbing. Because it was as if I was putting those nails in his hands and his feet. And as this was happening, the choir we were supposed to be singing, but it was pretty hard. Sobbing at the same time. And I was to bring, I brought Mary, and we kneeled at the cross. Tears were streaming down my face. And I thought I had it rough. How did I get off thinking that way? That's when this song really hit home with me. I think of a couple other men who were stripped and severely beaten, thrown into prison for disturbing the peace by preaching about this man named Jesus. They gave up on this new Christian, my friend. Nope. We see in Acts 16, Paul and Silas in prison. The jailer ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So they were put in the inner dungeon, the stinkiest, the darkest place possible. with their feet clamped in stocks. Several years ago, we went to Williamsburg, Virginia. And there in front of the prison, they have stocks. They have a 2-inch board that you would sit on, and another at the front 2-inch board that your legs go on and your feet are clamped in place. These two men had been beaten severely and placed with their soft feet in those stocks. And they were crying out, "It's not fair!" No. Verse 25 says, "Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Their witness in that prison caused the jailer to think about his life. As it was an earthquake, and all the prisoners' shackles and the doors swung open. The jailer was about to commit suicide, because if those prisoners escaped, any one of them, his life was taken. And here's Paul saying, "Wait, stop, we are all here." They had the chance to escape, yet they didn't. And here is this prisoner keeping the jailer from committing suicide. If the jailer turns and asks Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" He heard the hymns, he heard the prayers. So Paul does know what it's like to be beaten almost to death on more than one occasion, and yet he can boldly and publicly sing praises to God on high. Paul's experiences have given him the authority to tell believers to always be joyful. We can look at David, writer of many of the Psalms, although I don't think he was the author of this particular one, but this psalm does take its cue from the Psalms David wrote. Tells the people to praise the Lord. David had been on the run from Saul for approximately 15 years after he was anointed king of Judah. He was anointed king, yet he was running, hiding for his life in caves. And yet he ended most of his psalms with a vow to praise the Lord. The writer of this psalm vows to praise the Lord as long as he lives. He vows to praise the Lord with his dying breath. What a testimony. They trusted God with their very lives. Can we do the same? Can we wrap our heads around praising God continually? This brings us to the second point. We can live a life of hope and trust in God. Who do you place your confidence in? Man? Or God? Or maybe you'll trust only yourself. When we don't trust our lives, our future in God's hands, we are only trusting in our own selves and what we can do without God. The psalmist was very familiar with powerful people. If this psalm was written before the exile, or even after the exile, it wouldn't matter very much, as the psalmist knew full well that the people of Israel could not trust their own kings and princes for their safety, let alone leading lives that reflected trust in God. They weren't able to trust in the Babylonians who took them into exile, or the Persians for their safety. If they were fortunate to have a godly ruler over them, as soon as that leader died, whatever good they were doing died along with the ruler. Whatever good that king was doing for the nation of Israel ceased. Jewish history is full of kings who led their people away from God. They worship the gods of the nations around Israel instead of worshiping the God of creation, the God who led them out of bondage from the Egyptians, the God who delivered them from the Babylonians and the Persians. So we see in verse 5, the psalmist gives a beatitude for those who seek and trust in Yahweh. We see that, blessed are they whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. God, who is King of creation, He is the Almighty, eternal, unchangeable, faithful One. Many times Israel put her trust in other nations for protection instead of trusting in God. We think of the story of Gideon, whom God had cut back the size of his army, told him to cut back the size of the army to the point where they would have been massacred if it were not for them relying on God's help. They had to seek God's help and not rely on themselves. And that's the whole point. They were to put their complete trust in Yahweh. We are called today not to put our trust in man or in our governments, because they can change their minds with the wind. No lasting help can come from mortal man whose breath and thoughts vanish when their bodies go back to dust. So for those who do trust in man, they would have any reason to praise God. So here we have the psalmist blessing those who put their trust in God, because it is God and God alone who keeps His promises and is faithful. In Paul's letter to the Romans, we read, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." It's God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that gives us hope. It's a gift. It's a hope that none other can give us. It's a hope we can't find anywhere else. As we trust in God, in the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that He died for us, for you and for me. That's what gives us hope. Why wouldn't we put our hope and our trust in the One who is the Creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in it, and on the earth? Because He is the Creator, the Sustainer. God is everlasting. His reign is eternal. He is faithful, and He is sovereign over all. That's in whom our hope was found. The Israelites knew that Yahweh was the God of the covenant who brought them out of Egypt and out of bondage. We as Christians are on the other side of the cross. We look back and we see God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who sets us free from bondage and from our sin. Our third point is a life that loves as God loves. We see that in verses 7 and 9. His love and His faithfulness. He gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down. The Lord loves the godly. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and the widows. Where else do we read about this kind of love and faithfulness? The Gospels, we see Jesus feeding the hungry, lifting up the downtrodden. He freed people from their sins and from their illnesses and diseases. Jesus freed people from the demons that had taken hold of their lives. He raised the dead. Jesus was about caring for the orphans and the widows. From the cross, we see Jesus speaking to His mother, who was being comforted by John, the disciple, whom Jesus loved. Jesus says, "Dear woman, here is your son." To the disciple, "Here is your mother." Love is one of God's attributes, one of God's character traits or nature that is unchangeable. Grudem's definition of God's love means that God eternally gives himself to others. God's love is completely different from human love. This attribute of God shows that that part of God's nature is that he gives himself in order to bring about blessing or good for others. We read in 1 John 4:8, God is love. God's love existed before creation. Love existed within the Trinity before time. We hear Jesus praying in the garden for all believers in John 17:24. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. And Ephesians 1, 4, 5, for he chose us in himself before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And in John 3:35, the Father loves his Son and put everything into his hands. And John 15:9, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. The Son loves the Father. In John 13:31, we read, but I will do what the Father requires of me, so that the world will know that I love the Father. Again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying to God the Father. He says, O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them and will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Therefore, we love because he first loved us. That's 1 John 4:19. Because love is one of the attributes of God, love is part of his very nature. God is unchanging. His affections and his responses are always according to his loving character. God's love is not tainted. God's actions are expressions of his faithfulness and his love for us. When we as humans fail to love others in the way that God loves us, that is when trouble arises. Sometimes we base our love on feelings towards someone else. For some, they love as long as that other person seems to love them back. But look out when they feel slighted in any way. God is not like that. No matter what we do or have done, God still loves us. It's like a parent with a child. The parent loves the child unconditionally. Loving unconditionally is something that we all need to learn in loving others, not just with our own families. We humans seem to put conditions on everything, including love, similar to contracts. The wedding vows of a cousin of mine several years ago. Part of their vows, they committed to love each other as long as love lasts. Less than a year later, they were divorced. Is it any wonder? There is a quote I heard that is often attributed to Martin Luther, but when I looked it up, it was attributed to Bishop Fulton Sheen. It goes like this. God doesn't love us because we are valuable. We are valuable because God loves us. God's love for us isn't because of something good that we have done for God. Simply put, God loves us because God loves us. He has loved us since before creation of the world, and he demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God had already planned that his Son, Jesus Christ, would come to earth in human form, would go to the cross to pay for our sins, even before the world was created. Isn't that amazing? God loved us, and He had a plan for our salvation even before He created us. In Philippians 2, 6-8, we read, who, referring to Jesus from verse 5, being in very nature, God did not consider equality with Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. God's love came with a price, and God's Son willingly paid the price for our salvation. We can read in Acts 2:23, but God knew what would happen, and His prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. 1 Peter 2:20, He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. We are reconciled with God to the redeeming work of Christ on the cross. What greater way of showing His love for us? God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is unconditional love. This is the kind of love that everyone needs. If we accept and have God's love, that is all we need to be fully known by God, yet fully loved by God. Jesus going to the cross is the proof of God's love for us. Timothy Keller reminds us, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. Shortly we'll be celebrating the physical reminder of Christ's love for us when we as believers participate in the Lord's Supper. Point number 4, a life that gives glory and honor to God. The Lord shall reign forever throughout all generations. When we have received God's love for us and accepted Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, knowing and confessing to God that we are sinners needing His forgiveness, we are saved from eternal separation from God. As Christians, we are reigning now with Christ Jesus. When our hearts and our minds and our whole being are focused on praising God because of His great love for us, our attention is vertical. It is only then that we can share His love with others. If we haven't received God's love ourselves, how can we share it with others? Are there certain people that you fear meeting up with? When you run into those certain people, does your back go up? Do you fall apart or your blood pressure go sky high? 1 John 4:15 and 16 gives us some insight to that. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Only God gives us the power to love. Only God gives us the power to forgive, just as in Christ God forgave us. We don't have to wait. We can ring with him today. God's grace is ringing today. Those who accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior are ringing with Him today. Romans 5:21 says, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We reign with Him as we live by faith. drawing on the power of the Holy Spirit as we minister to others in the name of Jesus Christ? Are we living a life of service to God and to Jesus Christ, our Savior? Paul states very clearly in Romans 15:17, he goes, "Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God." We can live a life that gives glory to Christ Jesus in our service to God when we demonstrate God's love for us by giving justice to the oppressed, when we give food to the hungry, when we set the prisoners free, giving sight to the blind, by evangelizing, sowing seeds that lead to Christ's salvation. We live a life that gives glory to Christ in our service to God when we lift those up who are weighed down, when we protect the foreigners among us, when we care for the orphans and the widows. But also note that because God is a just God, He leads the wicked into frustration. He thwarts their plans. Yes, as believers, we can live a life that brings glory to God. The Lord reigns forever. He is our God throughout all generations. Because of His faithfulness, we can put our trust in Him. Praise the Lord. There's a song written by a contemporary writer that echoes the thoughts of this psalm. Let's just close our eyes and just contemplate on the words by Chris Tomlin. "There's an endless song echoes in my soul. I hear the music ring around, though the storms may come. And though the storms may come, I am holding on to the rock I cling. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. I will lift my eyes into the darkest night, for I know my Savior lives. And I will walk with you, knowing you'll see me through and sing the songs you give. I can sing in the troubled times, sing when I win. I can sing when I lose my step and fall down again. I can sing because you pick me up, sing because you're there. I can sing because you hear me, Lord, when I call to you in prayer. I can sing with my last breath, sing for I know that I'll sing with the angels and the saints around the throne. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. Amen."